You know, brethren, the Christianity of this present evil world is a lot different in substance and application when compared to what Christ and the apostles taught, isn't it? I mean, you see it everywhere. I've had a lot of opportunities in the past while to talk about different things from the scriptures with a few acquaintances. They brought it up, not me. And you get into some interesting points of view. It's like what Mr. Bowles was saying in the update about those people on the train and overhearing the conversation and wanting to jump in and kind of set them straight, you know. But I can understand that. You often hear that. And yeah, as you say, you have to use a lot of wisdom before you jump in and make too many statements. But it really is like night and day with what we understand and know, what Christ taught. And that's the thing, the clear, plain teachings of what Christ taught are here to read. Yet they're totally misunderstood, misapplied. And when you examine the scriptures, it's very clear to me anyway. And except, you know, the world of Protestantism can't, or they refuse to accept what the scriptures teach. You know, the four gospel accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ reveal that God requires obedience to his commandments. And it extends far beyond the letter of the law, but more importantly, in the spirit of the law. That's what he taught over and over. That was what he really emphasized. And in spite of Christ's teachings that magnify these laws, most professing Christians have been taught that Christ came to abolish the laws of God. Is that not true? Oh, they're all done away with. We don't have to do that anymore. What are you doing that for? You're crazy. Has someone ever said that to you? What was your response? Someday someone might say that to you, and what's your response going to be? And yet in Matthew 5, verse 17, let's notice it. Matthew 5, verse 17, Christ said something entirely different. Entirely different. And we're going to break this down for you here. Matthew 5, verse 17. He says, "Do not think," this is Jesus Christ talking, "don't you think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets?" What could be clearer than that? "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Where did he ever say, "I came to do away with"? They're going to be nailed to the cross with me. That's the world of the Protestantism and teachers out there. That has got nothing to do with what Christ taught. "I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill." So did Christ fulfill the law and the prophets? That's my question. If so, how did he do it? And that's the sermon title. Did Christ fulfill Matthew 5, verse 17? They're all done away with it, people tell us. Well, really, we're going to see that that's not true. When you set it up and go through it properly, methodically, he said, "I did not come to do away with them at all. I came to fulfill them." The exact opposite to what most people believe. The exact opposite. Now, you talk about being able to explain what we believe and why we believe it. You know, there are certain fundamental things that we should know. And we should be able to give an account. We should know how to give an account. God will help us. Recently, a business associate of mine, I've known the man for many, many years. And we're on the phone talking about the world scene, and about what's going on, and he's looking at things, getting rather concerned, very concerned, actually. And he is a man of the Protestant denomination. Real fine guy. But he said to me, "John, you know, it's going to be, won't be long now before the rapture's here. Then all this mess will be gone. We can get out of here." And I didn't respond. I just waiting for him to conclude his comments. And then when I didn't respond immediately, he said, "Well, John, don't you believe it?" I said, "No, I don't." "Well, why don't you believe it?" "It's right there." I said, "Paul, it's not there." I said, "Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you an email," which I did. And I explained it to him in great detail, the scriptures that are used, how they use them, the context. and went through that. And he said to me, he called me back and he said, I got your note. Thank you so much for taking the time to go through it. He said, but I'm going to do one thing for you. I said, only one? He said, I'm going to write a rebuttal. And I'm going to prove to you that there is a rapture. And I'm still waiting. That was a while ago. Even yesterday, when he talked to me, he says, I know you don't believe in the rapture. I said, no, Paul, we've been through this. You see, the thing is, he does not have an answer for the rapture hope that lies within him. It's got to be the exact opposite for us. And we should be able to stand up and be counted in these areas. I'm not suggesting that we're not, but we should be able to. But the word fulfill, when translated from the Greek, means to make full, to fill full, to fulfill, in other words, do, carry out, bring to full expression, show forth its true spiritual meaning, or fill up, or complete. As the spiritual lawgiver, Christ fulfilled the law of God by bringing it to its full expression. That was his purpose. Revealing its complete spiritual meaning and intent. That is the exact opposite to abolishing the law. He could not have magnified and expanded their meaning, making them even more binding, if he had abolished them, right? Jesus came to take upon himself the penalty for our sins and transgressions of the laws of God and to show us the way to eternal life through spiritual obedience from the heart. That's where it has to come from. That's where it has to begin. That is how he magnified the laws and commandments of God and made them honorable. That was the whole emphasis of all he talked about, continually. The spiritual meaning of the commandments was revealed in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice here, if you're still in Matthew 5, verse 21. He said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. What he's saying here, he made it clear, murder begins in the heart. And is rooted in hatred and anger. And it extends far beyond the letter of the law, which judges only physical acts of violence. Whereas under the new covenant, the spiritual standard for obedience says, hatred in one's heart is judged as murder. That's why he had his emphasis was always on the spiritual application. The spirit of the law. Because applying the spirit of the law does not nullify or do away with or cancel the need to obey. It has nothing to do with it. And more than 30 years after Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, the Apostle James wrote an epistle in which he expounded the spiritual meaning of the commandments of God. And he wrote that Christ's teachings concerning the spirit of the law did not eliminate the need to obey. It's all tied together very tightly. Let's go to James chapter 2. People get off track so easily. And they don't need to if they examine what the scriptures really say and not let some man or some group or some organization or some teacher lead them astray. How do you know? Remember Mr. Armstrong used to always say, don't believe me? Look in your Bible. Get it off the shelf. Take the dust off it. And that's what he says during all the World Tomorrow programs. Look for yourself. Follow me on this and let's see. See if I'm telling you the truth or not. James chapter 2. In verse 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, yeah, notice, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, not to what some other man might be saying. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. Is that hard to understand? I went through it in detail about the rapture with this man. Very specifically, I had 3 or 4 pages. I want him to get a real picture. I thought, this is the time to do it. He came back and said, I'm just going to send you a rebuttal. I still believe it, and I know what's going to happen. Fine. The apostles taught the spiritual meaning of the laws and commandments of God exactly as Jesus did. Exactly the same. They never taught or wrote that Christ came to abolish the laws of God. You can't prove that from Scripture. You prove just the opposite. For a minister or a teacher to claim that the laws and commandments of God have been abolished is a blatant denial of the true teachings of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3. And if you're standing in blatant denial of the true teachings of Jesus Christ, you're on dangerous ground. Very dangerous ground. 1 John 3. And verse 21 says, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Christ set the perfect example of keeping all the commandments of God in the full spirit of the law. He taught His followers to obey all the commandments in the full spirit of the law as He did. He set the standard, a spiritual standard of obedience under the new covenant. And Christ also brought the physical rituals of the law to completion. Because, you know, I've heard people say, well, they said to me over the years, they said, well, if you're going to keep those laws and those statutes and those days, you know, then you should be sacrificing animals. And you should be doing all these other things as well. That's in the Bible too, you know, John. I say, yes, I know. I know where it is. Well, you know, the second meaning of the Greek word translated to fulfill in Matthew 5, verse 17, is to complete or bring to completion. Okay? Christ came to bring the animal sacrifices and other temple rituals to completion through His death. The laws concerning the animal sacrifices were brought to completion through the superior sacrifice of Christ Himself. The sacrifice of Himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world superseded and replaced all the animal sacrifices and all the other physical rituals and ceremonies that were performed at the temple in Jerusalem. Is that hard to understand? Notice what Paul said here in Hebrews chapter 10. Do we need to know the ground upon which we stand? You bet we do. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. But a body you have prepared for me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Is that not clear and easy to understand? The spiritual priesthood of Jesus Christ was effective immediately after he ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. No longer any need for the daily sacrifices and all the temple rituals and so forth. No need for it. With the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the priesthood of Aaron and the Levites came to an end. There was no need for a physical priesthood on earth because Jesus Christ was serving as high priest in heaven above. He was making intercession for sin before God the Father. He was sitting at his right hand. He's sitting at his right hand right now. When you pray, he's interceding for us, for you. We'd be going to some temple and asking the priest to have, here's my sin offering. We don't do that. We don't need to do that. The spiritual priesthood of Jesus Christ superseded the priesthood of Aaron. Completely and absolutely. The new covenant has a greater high priest, the resurrected Jesus Christ, to make intercession for the people of God. In the same way, the spiritual temple in heaven has superseded the physical temple that was on earth. Under the new covenant, we now have direct access through prayer to the throne of God. We don't have to go through anybody. Christ said, go into your closet on your own. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. No one knows what you're doing. You're praying. You're on your own. You got direct access with God's Spirit. Verse 16, Hebrews 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. When you go through these scriptures in this manner, methodically, it's very clear to understand, isn't it? And you can see how how the spirit of the law, the letter of law, the misunderstanding out there, and how we must apply both, and it's the spirit of the law, because that's what begins in the heart and mind. That has to be first. Maybe I'm not going to murder somebody, but if I've got evil intent toward them, then I've committed murder. You know, in the spirit of the law, is what I'm saying. You see how this world has totally been deceived and lost sight of that, or never understood it? There is a tremendous accounting coming, isn't there? We realize the depth to how much we've gone off track. We do not need a physical priesthood to intercede for us because we have direct access to God the Father, and there Christ intercedes as high priest. And brethren, God is building a spiritual temple within fleshly human beings. Okay, in you and me. Let's notice that over in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 3. And let's see here. Verse 16. He says, do you know that you are the temple of God? That the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you know that? Do you really understand and believe that, brethren? If anyone defiles, if anybody destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are being built as a righteous, holy temple in which God can dwell through his Spirit. And Jesus Christ can live his life. We are a part of that holy temple God is building. That's an amazing thing to consider. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's see. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He didn't come to do away with anything in the law and the prophets. He came to magnify, to fulfill it. Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's quite a responsibility that we have. So the earthly was fulfilled and brought to completion by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And other laws were also transferred to the new covenant. Under the old covenant, for example, God gave authority to the Levites to collect tithes and offerings, right? To collect tithes and offerings from the children of Israel. And under the new covenant, there's no priesthood of men, but only one high priest, Jesus Christ. Okay, I didn't say there weren't ministers. I said there's only one high priest, Jesus Christ, who is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7 and follow this through. Hebrews chapter 7. Pick it up here in verse 5. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people, according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham, and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes and paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar, or served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Levitical high priest was superseded by one immortal high priest, Jesus Christ, who is of the order of Melchizedek. However, there is still a need to teach the true worship of God, right? And to preach and to make available the Word of God. Within the church, God has provided a ministry that is able to teach the Word of God, and he has provided a way to support these efforts. And instead of priests and Levites at the temple, you know, collecting tithes and offerings, that authority has been transferred to the ministry of Jesus Christ. It all fits, it all ties together, brethren, it really does. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Corinthians chapter 9. Pardon me. And let's see, where are we here? Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And should be the ones to administer the tithes and the offerings in the proper and righteous manner, which of course is done. So you see, brethren, all these areas were transferred to the new covenant under Jesus Christ, the only high priest that is necessary, the only high priest that we need. Jesus also said that he had come to fulfill the prophets. Right? How did he do that? How did Jesus fulfill the prophets? Well, during his life in the flesh, all of the Old Testament prophecies, and we've been through many of these, as you know, over the years. We go through lots of them. The Old Testament prophecies concerning his first coming were fulfilled. They were all fulfilled. These prophecies included his miraculous conception and birth, the flight to Egypt to escape Herod, the return to Galilee and dwelling in Nazareth, the announcing of his ministry by John the Baptist, the healings and all the mighty works during his ministry, the preaching of the gospel throughout the land of Judea and Galilee, the persecution and suffering that followed, his death and crucifixion, the place of his burial, and the time of his resurrection. They've all been completed. We've gone through them. They're in the Psalms, they're in Isaiah, they're in Jeremiah, they're everywhere. They've all been fulfilled. And although nearly 2,000 years have passed since these prophecies were completed, all the prophecies about his second coming have yet to be fulfilled. But there are a great number of prophecies in both the Old and the New Testament that are awaiting fulfillment. And every prophecy in the Word of God will be fulfilled in its set time, determined by God Almighty himself. He'll determine that. Notice Acts chapter 1. I'm not just pulling this out of a hat, you know. It's right here. It's all here. The answers are all here. Acts chapter 1. Why am I in Romans? Acts chapter 1. Here it is right here. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. He says, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put up, which the Father has put in his own authority. He'll make that decision. He will predetermine it. It will be decided by him and nobody else. And so many things happen, and we find out the prophecy's been fulfilled, and when it runs by us, you know, we can't anticipate these things ourselves so much. It's interesting how we were talking on the way up about you're looking at our countries, looking at our nations being destroyed from within, completely destroyed from within. And we never looked that way at the church back a number of years ago, did we? We had the guns pointing out. We were waiting for the enemy out there, and the enemy was right here within, deceiving, doing away with the law, doing away with the spirit of the law, even the letter of the law in many cases, what they were preaching and teaching. Christ did not abolish or set aside a single prophecy or even a single word of the Old Testament scriptures. Not one. Let's go back to Matthew for a second here. Matthew 5 and verse 18. He makes it abundantly clear once again. Verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, he just said that I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets, I came to fulfill it. And he follows up by saying, assuredly I say to you, like this is for real. Till heaven and earth pass away, and there's not one minute dot or stroke of the pen, you know, the tiniest bit will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Nothing will be done away. It's not being nailed to the cross. Christ did not take it all upon himself. Did away with all. We have nothing to do now. Just relax. Mr. Evans mentioned that. Just relax and take it easy. And coast down the hill into the kingdom of God. Isn't going to happen. Jesus gave an absolute guarantee that all the prophecies of Scripture would be fulfilled in their time. Notice Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And let's pick it up here in verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, it's at the doors. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. God will determine. God will determine. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ made it clear the commandments of God are in force under the new covenant. Now, did we read that in Matthew? Let's see, back to Matthew 5 for a second. Did I read this in verse 19? Ah, no, I didn't. It kind of ties this, cements this together here, this thought. Matthew 5, verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever breaks one of these commandments and teaches men to do it, he's in trouble. There's lots of that teaching out there now. You don't have to keep the Sabbath day. You don't keep those holy days. That's the Old Testament. The laws of clean and unclean, it's Old Testament. Done away with. Where? They weren't done away with. Christ came and he magnified the law. We just went through that. There's an awful lot of unlearning to be done, isn't there, out there? A tremendous amount. Now let me ask you this. Which commandments of God are rejected and considered the least by mainstream Christianity today? There's two. Okay, there's two. The two considered the least are the second and the fourth commandments. And those who reject these two, they claim we're keeping the other eight, and therefore we're doing God's will, we're fine. James said, you break one, you break them all. Folks, sorry to have to tell you that. Let's review. Let's go back and review here. Exodus chapter 20. How many times have we read this? Hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times. Good, let's read it again. Let's remind ourselves of what we do and why we do it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So if you're going to remember something, it means that you knew it. You knew about it, right? The children of Israel are being reminded. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Set it apart. Special. important to be kept. That tells you about the fourth commandment, doesn't it? Very clear. Nowhere in the Bible do we find a single scripture that changes the day of rest and worship from the seventh day to Sunday, the first day of the week. There's no place you can find it. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. Here is Christ just confirming all this. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." So contrary to mainstream theologians, and there are many of them out there, you know, God did not command Sabbath keeping for the Jews only. How many times have you been told that? Ah, you must be Jewish. I don't see it. You know, your nose is not long enough or whatever. I've been told all kinds of things over the years. I work for Jews. And they'll say to me, I understand you're keeping the Sabbath. Well, you're not Jewish. What temple do you go to? So, you know, you mention a few things and try and get them to understand where you're coming from. In the beginning, God created the Sabbath day when there was not a single Jew on the earth. Not one. So what do you mean it's got only to do with the Jews? The only humans at that time are Adam and Eve, and they're the originators of all mankind. See, when you go through methodically and take it through logically, there's no denying. It was for all humanity that God blessed and sanctified the seventh day, making it holy. Let's go back and notice it. Let's go back and notice it in Genesis. Genesis 2. We should be able to turn to these scriptures and understand them, put them together. This is why we do it. I asked Paul, I said, why, my friend? I said, where do you, tell me about the rapture. Where do you find it in the scriptures? He said, well, I don't think it really mentions the word. I said, Paul, where are we going with it? This is an important doctrine of yours. How can you say that? You must know where it is because you believe it. Well, we've been taught it. Deceived. Deception. Untruths. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. He set it apart, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Right at the very beginning, there were no Jews. The seventh day was sanctified at the creation of the world. And God established that day as a time of rest and worship from the very beginning. From the very beginning, he sanctified it. He blessed it. He made it holy. And he rested on it, setting the example for all of mankind. You know, when you look at it in those terms, it is very easy to explain and to understand, isn't it? Well, it should be. They don't have to believe it. They don't have to buy into what you're saying if you ever get an opportunity, if you ever talk to someone like this. I've done it many times because they pushed me into it. I don't have a problem going through it. No big deal. They don't have to believe it, and they don't. But that's where the teaching comes from. That's where the beliefs come from. Not from some, you know, man-made, wishy-washy, philosophical, theological argument. Christ said, until heaven and earth pass away, not one part of the law will be done away with. The law stands. until all has been fulfilled. And since God created time, and time is measured by the movement of the earth in relationship to the heavens, time will exist as long as the heavens and earth exist. And as long as the heavens and earth exist, the seventh day will not pass from the law. Very plain. Just as the Roman Church succeeded in subverting the observance of the fourth commandment, so it also succeeded in subverting the observance of the second commandment, which prohibits the use of idols and images for worship. And I know it's not just Roman Catholics, all sorts of people in the Protestant denominations have various objects and things that they hold to be important, pictures of Christ so-called and so forth. Exodus chapter 20, let's go back there again. Let's see, where does that come from, folks? How do they justify that? Did God actually say, you know, I don't want you to do that? Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. What's not to understand about those words? God says, don't do it. But they've got their pictures and the crosses and the rosary and this and that and all the rest of it. Fine. Now, here's an interesting thing about the Roman Church. Because these words are so clear in its condemnation of idols, the Roman Church has removed it from their listing of the Ten Commandments in all their catechisms. Okay, and what they've done to make up for the ten, the missing one, they split the tenth into two. Brilliant. Brilliant. But I also understand, I haven't checked into this, but I understand that the full text of the Second Commandment remains in their approved Bibles. I did notice that in one thing I looked at. And it really is a testimony against their idolatry. And all the people that worship objects and images within Catholicism, for example, they can go and read it for themselves. It's condemned, but they're just being taught and accepted. So much unlearning to be done. Look at how far we've strayed away. I haven't even touched the surface here. I don't have time to. The spirit of the law, who understands what that means? I don't know if I ever told a story. My wife can nod and I'll stop if I did tell this one. I got a traffic ticket. I went to the courts. I did tell it? Okay, I did tell it. Anyway, I just said, there's the letter of the law here, sir, and there's the spirit of the law. He said, ah, the spirit of the law. And I said, I broke the letter, he broke the spirit. It was interesting. Well, I got the fine reduced from 100 to 30. By the way, it's a long time ago. Long time ago. Where was I? Yes, I was in court. No, but it is a testimony against their idolatry. They still keep it in some of their approved Bibles, apparently. And in their catechisms, they've taken it out and they put 10 into 2. Marvelous. The second commandment makes it clear God abhors the use of idols, images, and pictures, and no church can justify their use. None. God the Father and Jesus Christ cannot be worshipped through idols or images. The worship of Mary and the veneration of the apostles has no place in true Christianity. No place. Jesus magnified this command by his examples and his teachings. The worship of God, you know, is in spirit and in truth. Not in images. Not in objects. And it requires loving God with the whole heart. And you know, brethren, idolatry begins in the mind and heart. Did you know that? Idolatry begins in the mind and heart. Let's notice that in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. And beginning verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. That's what these organizations have done to all the people. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idol in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me, and sets up his idols in his heart, and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of the people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And that's coming in a massive scale, isn't it? You know, when you go through some of these scriptures and you realize what's happening out there, not that you didn't, but it's when you really stop and really think about it, how God's anger and wrath is there waiting to be poured out, because it has to be done. We've gone too far. People have been totally deceived, taught everything that's wrong, they're being told it's right. The Apostle John in 1 John 5, we're not going to turn there, verse 21, he says, keep yourself from idols. So it's consistent all the way through, isn't it? All the way throughout Scripture. It's consistent. It's not just Old Testament. Christ taught it, John taught it, James taught it, and John, Paul, all the others did. It's very clear. If it's not consistent, we got a problem. But we don't have a problem. The spirit and intent of the law and the prophets and all the writings of the Old Testament was to teach people to love and worship God and Him alone. And Christ revealed the spirit and the intent of the law when He was asked a question. Let's notice this over in Matthew chapter 22, where He reveals something here. Always leading people back to the Father. Always teaching them that it's the spirit of the law that we should be keeping and learning and understanding about. And the easiest one to describe is, you know, murder. You really dislike and maybe really hate somebody. Well, that's the spirit of murder. You didn't go through the physical act. No, but in your heart you did. So that's easy to understand. Matthew 22. And let's see here. Verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, the Pharisees, asked him a question, testing him. Always testing him, always putting him to the test, trying to find a flaw, trying to find an error. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? I got him on that one, didn't I? I'm sure he said that to himself. And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Through faith in Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a Christian learns to obey every command of God in the full spirit and intent of the law. That's our job. That's our responsibility. When a person has been baptized and received God's Spirit, the Father imputes to him or to her the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that far exceeds the letter of the law, doesn't it? That far exceeds the letter of the law. We now have the mind of Christ capable of living and acting in the very spirit of the law. That's what Christ taught. Hebrews chapter 10. He taught it over and over, and Paul taught it over and over, and James mentioned it, and John mentioned it. It's consistent. Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning in verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, those who are being set apart. That's you. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I'm going to write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. No more. And as stated in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ left no doubt that the commandments of God are to be taught and practiced. He made that very clear. And as he was completing the sermon, he warned, didn't he? He warned the false prophets who would teach that it is no longer necessary to keep the laws of God. We know people who said that. I was sitting in one organization, one school during the Sabbath day, when the leader of the group got up and he said we didn't have to anymore. Dangerous ground to be on if you're a teacher. Standing in defiance of the laws of God? Very dangerous. Matthew chapter 7. Now, Christ made it quite clear. He says dangerous people would come in to subvert, to destroy, to teach that it's no longer necessary. I can remember after the decisions that came down by our former association about clean and unclean meats. The next weekend, when a bunch of young people got together, they're out in their picnic, and half a dozen of them were eating ham sandwiches. What? How could you do it so easily? Well, he told us. He told us. Police. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Oh, they're so nice and it sounds so good. And he's got 1,000 people in his congregation. He must be right. No, inwardly they are ravening wolves if they teach against the laws of God. Beware. Be wary. Verse 20, therefore by their fruits you will know them. By what they say, what they do. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Ah. So there's something we have to do, yes. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We mentioned your name every week on Sunday. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And we did many wonders in your name? We said wonderful things. We had healing services. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Never. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's a lot of people standing on very dangerous ground. They might use Jesus' name and call him Lord and even do wonderful works in his name, but in reality, they are serving the God of this world, brethren. They really are. And during his ministry, Jesus condemned the religious leaders of Judaism for their traditions, didn't he? Which they kept, and they held in higher esteem than the laws and commandments of God. Their traditions. How come your followers aren't doing this? How come they aren't doing that after the tradition of the fathers? That's just like the religious leaders of today. It really is. Dangerous ground to be on. Matthew chapter 7. No, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And let's see. Here we are in verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? What's the matter with these people? But they eat with bread with unwashed hands. He answered and said to them, what did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For setting aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. See, they held their traditions in higher esteem than the laws and commandments of God. They were the teachers. You know, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things that you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions. What traditions are we hearing about in the stores and on the radio now that just drives you crazy? The so-called festive time of the year. That's the traditions of men. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. That's a condemnation on our society as well. Traditions of men, not commandments of God. I remember talking to one person about the so-called December festival. I said, if you can show me where I should keep it, I'll be delighted to keep it with you. There was never any attempt to do that. The individual simply said, well, I know what I believe. Fine. Well, guess what? I know what I believe. And that has to be based upon a foundation that we talk about all the time. What's the foundation we stand on? We should know. Most of the world's professing Christians have committed the same mistakes as the Pharisees, teaching the commandments of men as doctrines and observing their traditions in place of God's laws and God's commandments. Jude verse 3. The book of Jude. Verse 3 here. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's what we're doing today, aren't we? That's what we're having to do, is contend, you know, with what was given, the foundation Mr. Armstrong gave to us, and building on it. He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Strong words. Strong words. One very important point to keep in mind regarding this subject is this. Those who reject the commandments of God are judging the law, and they're also judging the lawgiver. That's dangerous, folks. They're saying, I know better than God. I know what I believe. I know I can't find it here, but I'm believing what this other man told me or what I was taught as a kid. Wait a minute. That's how you build your foundation? On emptiness? If you reject the commandments of God, you're judging the law and you're judging the lawgiver. You're judging Jesus Christ and God the Father. I wouldn't want to do that. I want to quote from you one such publication that teaches that the law is done away with. Now listen to this. It's called Sunday Facts and Sabbath Fiction. Okay? Totally twisted. Jumping as a thought, he says, in fact, the whole law of Moses has been rendered inoperative. The New Testament message is clear for all who have ears to hear. The whole law of Moses has been rendered inoperative by the death of the Lord Jesus. The law in its entirety no longer has any immediate and forensic authority or jurisdiction whatsoever over anyone. Christ is the complete end and fulfillment of all the laws, ending their jurisdiction over us completely. End of quote. Wow. There's a mouthful. How many people would want to read that and say, yeah, that's what I thought? That's what we've been told for years. Yeah, everybody knows that. How come God and Jesus Christ don't know that? We just finished going through the scriptures that show us the complete opposite of that statement. The complete opposite. Christ's very words show us that he did not abolish the laws of God. He did not. And by nullifying the laws in this manner, the religious teachers of this world are usurping the authority of God as lawgiver. And that's where our society is right now, isn't it? Totally. The wrath of God might just be just waiting. We're going to deal with this. We've got to stop this. You can see why it has to come. To judge the laws and commandments of God and to reject him as lawgiver is the epitome of lawlessness. The promoters of lawlessness have succeeded in deceiving the vast majority of professing Christians, haven't they, into accepting a false grace. We don't have to do anything. They've been nailed to the cross. We're under grace. God loves us. Have a nice day. This distorted view does not lead to salvation. And in the judgment, religious leaders are going to have some explaining to do and some shaking in their boots to do as well. Matthew chapter 7. We were already there, weren't we? What am I looking at here? Yes. Well, I guess I wrote this one in just to confirm the fact of what we were saying here, that didn't we do all these wonderful things, all the leaders will say in verse 23, and then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. I don't know you. You who practice lawlessness. And during his ministry, Jesus declared that those who refused to hear his teachings would be judged by the very words he had spoken. Many will come up in the resurrection and say, yeah, I heard that somewhere. Ooh, where was that now? John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me." He always tied it back to the Father, didn't he? "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." There it is. There it is. "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command of what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." He made that very clear as well. The teachings of Christ, as recorded in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere, carry the full authority of God the Father. People forget that, or were never taught that, or never understood that. Christ taught the full spiritual intent and application of the laws and commandments of God, which is the standard by which every true Christian is now being judged, and by which all mankind will ultimately be judged. Let me read Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 one more time for you. You don't have to turn there. Let me do it. Let me do the hard work for you. I'll turn to it. Verse 17. "Do you think I came to destroy the law or the prophets?" Christ said. He said, "I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." So did Christ fulfill Matthew 5, verse 17? Yes, he did, very much so. He made it abundantly clear. Nothing within the laws of Almighty God have been abolished and done away with. Christ only made it more binding, not less binding. Not more significant, not less significant. It should have more impact, not less. I want to conclude by reading you something. I'm going to leave this with you. It's an article, it's actually a poem, that speaks to the throwing away of the laws of God by our nations. The following, maybe you've heard of this man. The following is a poem written by Judge Roy Moore from Alabama. Judge Moore was sued by the American Civil Liberties Union for displaying the Ten Commandments in his courtroom foyer. You might have heard about this. He's been stripped of his judgeship, and now they are trying to strip his right to practice law in Alabama. The judge's poem sums it up quite well. Listen to what he says. "America the beautiful, or so you used to be. Land of the pilgrim's pride, I'm glad they'll never see. Babies piled in dumpsters, abortion on demand. Oh, sweet land of liberty, your house is on the sand. Our children wander aimlessly, poisoned by cocaine, choosing to indulge their lusts when God has said abstain. From sea to shining sea, our nations turn away from the teachings of God's law and a need to always pray. We've kept God in our temples. How callous we have grown, when earth is but his footstool and heaven is his throne. We've voted in a government that's rotting at the core, appointing godless judges who throw reason out the door. Too soft to place a killer in a well-deserved tomb, but brave enough to kill a baby before he leaves the womb. You think that God's not angry with our land's moral slum? How much longer will he wait before his judgment comes? How are we to face our God from whom we cannot hide? What then is left for us to do but stem this evil tide? If we who are his children will humbly turn and pray, seek his holy face and mend our evil way, then God will hear from heaven, and he'll forgive us of our sins. He'll heal our sickly land and those who live within. But America the beautiful, if you don't, then you will see a sad but holy God withdraw his hand from thee."